Anyone know what day it is today? Christmas Eve. Fantastic. So welcome to our Christmas Eve meeting. Thank you to everyone that came last Sunday to our kind of big push outreach. We had a great array of visitors and different stuff. And we know as we approach Christmas, different people head off to their hometowns, a bit like Mary and Joseph, I guess. So it's a slightly stripped back meeting. We have got some volunteer musicians who are have worked hard to practice and come up with some songs. And we have got some volunteers in quote marks to read as well. So hopefully you'll be prepared for tomorrow after today. If you bow your heads, I'm going to open in prayer. Almighty God, King of heaven and Lord of hosts, ruler of all things and maker of all that we can see. Lord God, we thank you that you sent your son, Jesus. Lord God, as a frail human being born in a feeding trough, and as a gift to us. Lord God, we thank you that that gift blossomed into the death and resurrection of Jesus. And Lord God, we come here with a living hope in our hearts that just brings a smile to our lips and a song. Lord God, I pray as we celebrate the coming arrival of the Messiah, that you would find a people full of joy. Lord God, I pray that you would bless this meeting. Lord God, bless the musicians as they lead us in worship, and bless the readers as they present the text about which everything is based. And Lord God, I pray that this meeting would have been worthwhile by the end of it. Lord God, I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 And bless him. Pete's going to come and do the first reading. If you've got a Bible, it's Matthew chapter 1. If you haven't got a Bible, there are some in the foyer, or you can just listen or follow on an app.
The birth of Jesus. The birth of Jesus took place like this. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. Before they enjoyed their wedding night, Joseph discovered she was pregnant. It was by the Holy Spirit, but he didn't know that. Joseph, chagrined but noble, determined to take care of things quietly so Mary would not be disgraced. Whilst he was trying to figure out a way, he had a dream. God's angel spoke to him in the dream. Joseph, son of David, don't hesitate to get married. Mary's pregnancy is spirit conceived. God's Holy Spirit has made her pregnant. She will bring a son to birth. And when she does, you, Joseph, will name him Jesus. God saves. Because he will save his people from their sins. This would bring the prophet's embryonic revelation to full term. Watch for this. A virgin will get pregnant and bear a son. They will name him Emmanuel. Hebrew for God is with us. Then Joseph woke up. He did exactly what God's angel commanded in the dream. He married Mary. But he did not consummate the marriage until she had had the baby. He named the baby Jesus.
I think it's time for a song. If you can take to your feet. And we're going to go through Silent Night.
We'll do Glory. Minute change of plans.
Of incarnate love divine, star and angels gave the sign, bow to babe on bended. The Savior of Son of God and Son of Man. There before the world began. Born to suffer, born to save. Born to raise us from the grave. Christ the everlasting Lord, He shall reign forevermore. No
come and see what God this time glory.
Start burns in the dark.
Amen. Yes, you're allowed to take your seats. Thank you, guys. So during the meeting, in between the songs, we're reading through Matthew's account of Jesus's birth. And now Marion's going to come up and read the arrival of the Magi, or kings, or wise men.
The Magi visit the Messiah. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in Judea, during the time of King Herod, the Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel."
It is nerve-wracking, and Christmas is busy enough already without making you come up the front and sing and read and everything else. So we're very grateful to everyone that participates. Now we've got a treat for you, a video. Go.
Hey, neighbor, you need a hand?
I'm good, thanks.
Don't worry, I'm coming. Santa's little helper's on his way.
Hey, ha ha. So you got the star that'll guide Kris Kringle to your chimney. Good move, my man.
Oh, no, it's the star of Bethlehem.
Right, yeah, Bethlehem, North Pole. Same thing, right?
Oh, nope, sorry. It's the star that, you know, the Magi.
Right, Magi.
What is the Magi?
I found something on the web about emojis. Check it out.
The Magi? The wise men who came to see the Messiah. The Christ? The Son of God.
Then he would grow up to become Santa.
No, no, no. He's gonna grow up and he's gonna pay for the sins of the world.
Guess that'd be a pretty hefty price tag, huh? Hmm.
Yeah. That's why it's called Christmas. Christmas.
Well, I wish you would've told me all this before I spent my Christmas bonus and all that junk over there. Thanks a lot. Merry Christmas. You look like my Santa!
Amen, amen. So a little interlude on our journey with the Magi to Bethlehem. Next is a couple of songs. I had one playlist, we had a revised playlist, and now we're just going with whatever the Spirit leads us. So we will see. If you'd like to take your feet. And Sophia, could you put the lights back on?
Joy to the world. Sorry, Pete.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive a King. Let every heart prepare Him room.
gremlins are out in force today.
Oh, holy night, the
Please be seated, and Kim, if you can come and do your reading. The final episode in today's reading from the scriptures. Are you okay to hold the mic?
Thank you. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report him to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when he rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
If we're going to ever have a nativity play, we know who to play Herod now, don't we? That was excellent. Thank you for bringing some life to the reading. And so there we have it. We have the story that Matthew records of these men from the east coming and encountering Jesus. So we've got one more song, and then the kids will be going out into Sunday school and doing some crafts, I believe. And we'll have a short talk here, and then we're done. So musicians, one last go. Is that all right? What's the song?
Hello. We're going to do Hello. Silent Night. This is a work in progress, so please forgive me.
Hello.
Pete, we've lost mics and guitar in the fallback. That's good. Thank you. No guitar?
Thank you.
That was brilliant. Thank you very much. Excellent. A couple of notices before we release the kids. I don't care what season it is, you will always find footballers on Breezehurst playing fields on a Saturday, come rain or shine or snow. So we're all there again. If you know anyone that likes football, we're there from 10:30. We had a load of new kids this week, and I felt every year of my 47 years old that yesterday. So if I'm walking strangely, that's why. Tomorrow, we're going to have a Christmas Day celebration. Does that sound good?
Yeah!
Excellent. We're going to have a Christmas Day celebration at 9 o'clock. We'll get it in early so the mums can put in the turkeys and the dads can get ordered around the house. So we've got Christmas Day celebration tomorrow at 9 o'clock. We have a Thanksgiving next Sunday, but it's 10:30. And we just remember all God's goodness throughout the year. So the opportunity for testimonies, for encouragement, for verses, and we're going to do that next Sunday. The first Sunday of the year, we're going to have Fidget Church, which is that sort of high-tempo kids meeting with sort of quizzes and videos and dancing, and home groups and prayer meetings start up that week, and then we've got a guest speaker on the 21st of Jan. Any questions? No questions. If you are a child, we have spared no expense in a Christmas activity that will blow your Christmas socks off. Can we have the last slide, Pete? Excellent. So, just let that air door close. Just, you can't have Silent Night with kids. I don't know what the, I forget what the hymn says. You can't have Silent Night with kids. So if you were to approach our house from the back gate, you'd find a rather dodgy looking conservatory. How it is still up is a mystery. It's a miracle of engineering that so few panes of glass and bits of plastic stuck together can bear the English weather is incredible. And if you look through the panes of our conservatory, you'll see what I quite confidently state is the world's comfiest sofa. I've tried a range of sofas across the globe, and I quite categorically say that is the world's most comfiest sofa. It is deep and wide. It is a little worn, but it's my favourite place to sit all year round. However, during the school holidays, things change. If you approach from the back of our house, it often looks wild and chaotic. There are bundles of cushions and pillows and blankets and all sorts of other things from around the house. Now, the first thing to mind is that either we've been a victim of a terrible localized tornado or that we've been robbed. But if you know the people in our house, you'll know the true reason for that sofa being in a mess. You see, my two sons love making camps, and it is obvious that the world's most comfiest sofa is the very best place to make camps. And so they remove all the cushions and pillows and pile them and create interesting and wild structures that are only limited by their minds. And the people inside the house know the reason for the state of that sofa. Now, we've read fantastically through Matthew's account of the story of Jesus. We've had Peter and Marion and Kim give us verses each of what happened. When Joseph realized that his fiancée was pregnant, when he saw that her belly was growing, he was heartbroken because it was his fiancée. This is the person that he was pledged to be married to. This is who he expected to spend the rest of his days with. All his dreams of the sanctity and privilege of a godly marriage were blown apart in an instant. Mary had betrayed him. But he didn't give in to the inevitable rage and indignation that would understandably come when someone has been betrayed so clearly. And so the text tells us that Joseph resolved just to divorce Mary quietly. He wasn't going to parade her infidelity for the public to see. He would let it go as unnoticed as possible, even though it caused him anguish. But Joseph's understanding was way off. You had to know the people involved to realize that her story was quite different. And so we get this messenger, the same messenger that appeared to Mary from Luke's account. And this messenger comes from the very presence of the Almighty. And we don't know quite what that means, but it seems that there is a presence of God flavor about this message. There is something about this messenger that you know it is not just a common garden human being, but there is something holy and sacred and divine about this being. And so this angel, this messenger, explains that Mary was not betrayed him. Mary was blessed in a way that no human being has ever been blessed before, and no human being will ever be blessed. There is a unique, exceptional, peculiar blessing that she has welcomed into her life. Mary has encountered God's presence, and the Holy Spirit bore in her a child. This is the same Holy Spirit that Scripture says hovered over the chaos of the earth, when it wasn't yet formed, when we didn't have trees and mountains and continents. The Holy Spirit of God hovered over, waiting, brooding, ready to bring about life. And it's the same Spirit that is breathed in Adam's nostrils when the very first human being breathed. And it's the same Holy Spirit that inspired the prophets of the Old Testament to predict this Messiah's birth. And so this Holy Spirit, as he is wont to, has done a completely new work that has not been seen on the face of the earth. Mary would bear a child, and the child would be the Messiah, and he would be the one that saves people from their sins, the most foundational need of humankind, more than bread and water, more than a roof, is a remedy for this internal cancer that causes us to be so hateful. Throughout history, people have proved bad at reading situations. We look at something and go completely off with our guesses. And we do it in our everyday lives. Mild inconveniences are seen as some sort of dramatic divine curse. And we imagine that the disasters that other people are experiencing are somehow proof that there is no God. And we make these conclusions without a shred of evidence or rationale. But the truth is, like Joseph, we are pretty ignorant of our Maker. We are pretty ignorant of his ways. We are confused about what it means when God moves, because we don't know him. And so this moment in Joseph's life should encourage us, instead of jumping to conclusions, this episode in Nazareth invites us, welcomes, and says, let God speak for himself. Let him say what is and isn't his hand at work. Let him show us what he is actually like. And so Peter read out the first scene, and we get this moment of Joseph's life in Nazareth. And it occurs in northern Israel. And northern Israel at the time, it was seen as the ignorant people lived up there. They were slightly more coarse, their cultures were less refined, and their language was basic. The experts and academics would roll their eyes at the idea that an idiot Nazarene could be visited by a special divine envoy with news of the Messiah. That doesn't happen up north. It happens where the privileged people are. The clever and the wealthy and the ambitious, they lived in the south of Israel, particularly in the city of David, particularly in the infamous city of Jerusalem. This was where the know-it-alls were. This is where you expect drama to happen. This, if God was going to move, this would be it. And I don't think you can get a better picture of the cultural landscape of the first century at this moment than to hear something of the life or of Herod. Let me read to you something from this. This is a history book about King Herod, who Jesus was born into the reign of. And it says this: Herod, aged just 15. If you think your teenager's bad, well, I've got some news for you. Immediately showed his mettle when he hunted down and killed a band of fanatical religious Jews. Suddenly, the teenagers we know don't seem so bad, do they? In Jerusalem, the Sanhedrin were incensed by young Herod's unauthorized killings and summoned him for trial. However, the Romans appreciated the Antipater. So this is kind of Alexander the Great and his line, his dynasty, and his sons were the sort of allies required to govern this turbulent people. The Roman governor of Syria ordered Herod's acquittal and awarded him greater powers. Politics has always been corrupt and a mess. Herod was already exceptional. He was, wrote the historian Josephus, blessed with every gift of looks, body, and mind. Named to be a hero, he was sophisticated enough to charm and impress the preeminent Romans of the era. He was sexually voracious, or as Joseph put it, a slave to his passions. Yet he was not crude. He had taste in architecture, was highly educated in Greek, Latin, and Jewish culture, and when not busy with politics and pleasure, he enjoyed debates on history and philosophy. Yet power always came first, and this craving would poison every relationship he had. Son of a second generation Idumean, someone from Edom, convert to Judaism and an Arab mother, Herod was a cosmopolitan who could play the Roman and the Greek and the Jew. But the Jews never quite forgave him his mongrel origins. Raised in a rich but vigilant and ruthless household, he would see the destruction of his closest family, sense the fragility of power and the facility of terror. He grew up using death as a political tool. Paranoid, oversensitive, almost hysterical, this tough teenager, a man of great barbarity as well as sensitivity, played to survive and dominate at all costs. That is a flavor who was on the throne in first century Jerusalem. This is the guy calling the shots. It is pretty accurate to say that Herod was a pretty fearsome monarch. Now we know something from the history books of Herod. The scriptural account bears witness to the same thing. This guy was a nasty piece of work. He was clever, he was tactical, and he was ruthless. Suddenly, the account in Matthew seems a little bit more real. And so we have this guy, and he is paranoid, he is powerful, and he is just looking for something to destabilize him. And then you find these guys from the east. These are sorcerers, these are magicians, these are wise men, and they are unaccustomed to Jewish culture, and they come in and they are foreign and they are weird and their language is different. And they come to this cauldron of greed and envy and violence. This is exactly the sort of moment that you would expect Herod to go very wrong. His insecurities and characteristics mean that their visit and their message of seeking a king would bring out the very worst of him. And as the indignation, the fury, the worry, the anxiety start to cripple Herod, he talks to his theologians, the people that should know about the Messiah. They find from the books, from their scriptures, that he, the Messiah, is going to be born in Bethlehem. And we have that expectation that this anointed one is going to be born in this town of David. The shepherds, when they visited Jesus, their story is just good. They leave their sheep, they leave their responsibilities, they go and pay homage to this king, and their joy afterwards is just explicit and wonderful. These Magi, they've got a mixed story. They should have followed this star all the way to Bethlehem, but they don't. They divert to Jerusalem, a place they should never have gone. And they consult not the star, not God's guidance, but they consult power and prestige, trying to find where this king is going to be born. And ultimately, if you know the story, their journey to Jerusalem ends up with the slaughter of innocents. Experts of our age have acquired extraordinary influence. They have incredible power. We defer to the experts almost on every little thing. They have got the data and we don't, it seems to us. And so we are beholden to whatever next fashion of living looks like. Adverts and articles and the latest research dictate how we eat, what our diet looks like, how we deal with our children, what our politics should look like, our morality, and even ideas about existence. We just say we don't know and we defer to these people that apparently have the data. And while I'm happy to concede to the scientists how to clean my teeth and what fuel to put in my car, there are issues of morality and philosophy and theology that these guys have got less authority than they think they have. So often we would do a lot better to not go to the books, not go to the centers of power and prestige, but look to God directly. You see, God made this world to deal with people directly. He never meant for it to be done through priests and third parties. Never meant to be done only through the holy people. He created people to relate directly to them. And that is why this Jesus comes. This is why Messiah comes. So that the barrier of sin could be broken, that we could enjoy a satisfying relationship with our Heavenly Father. That is what the ache of existence is. To know our Heavenly Father and be known by him. To do it first hand, without rebelliousness or anything else getting in the way. And how do we know what God has to say? How do we know what God has to say to each of us? Well, he puts things in place. Sometimes he puts humble and godly people around us that will speak to us, that will give us advice. Sometimes he arranges circumstances for our benefit. And sometimes he speaks through visions and dreams. But most conspicuously, our Heavenly Father has put together 66 books of history, wisdom, and theology and guidance that 21st century English folk call the Bible. And we do well to read it. This is there for our benefit. This is there for him to speak to us without some go-between. So Pete read about an angel in Nazareth and showed us that we need to hear from God Almighty to know what he is actually right, rather than make guesses or proclamations. Marian read of a tyrant fuming in Jerusalem, and he exposed how human wisdom can often lead us astray. Finally, we had Kim, who gave a resounding impression of King Herod. Wonderful reading of him. And we found also in her words that encounter with the Messiah, the town of David, where he was born and grew up. So after Joseph's heartbreak and Herod's fury, we get to these last verses, and it is beautiful. The Magi may have gone astray. They may have brought in all sorts of calamity on the kids of Bethlehem later on, but the company of Jesus is a beautiful place. There it is safe and sacred and holy. It is a place to linger, a place to learn, and a place to find strength for the next episode of life. This time, it is not just information about God they get. It is God with flesh and bone on. And there's these magi, these sorcerers, these weird people from the East that any Christian sort of wrestles with how to describe them. We find God coming face to face with humanity. And we find in Matthew's account that these strangers from the East, the first thing they encounter is joy. There is pleasure in this meeting the Messiah. This young child is the goal of their journey. He is the climax of their study, and he is a new divine act in the history of man. Their hearts are full and their smiles are wide. Both Joseph and Herod imagined that this child was a threat. But in reality, he's the solution to the foundational problem of humanity. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection were the means by which the Father reconciles himself to us who are stubborn and rebellious and just want to do our own thing and often care not a whit what God wants. As we consider Jesus this morning and as I close, I invite us to experience the joy. Our Maker has come amongst us. He's come to mend that relational rift that we have, that we're only making wider as we do our own thing and pursue our own ends and care not what he has to say. And then it is little wonder that after the joy that these wise men experienced, they move into worship. It's not a necessarily familiar thing for a 21st century Brit. But they realize their inadequacy. They realize they're falling short of the mark. And they appreciate in this Jesus, in this newborn baby, something new. God incarnate's majesty. They find in him a significance that they have not found in any child that has ever been born. And so as we consider this Jesus, I invite you to go beyond just joy, beyond just pleasure, just beyond feelings that are satisfactory, and move into that moment of reverence. Move into that moment of awe. For God, who made all things, was so humble that he took on flesh and bone to relate to you and me. We are so important to him. The human race is so important that God took on its very form to relate to us, to give us this story that we remember every Christmas. And then we have this final action of these wise men. And it is one that everyone is familiar with Christmas, whether you think baby Jesus grew up into Father Christmas or not. These mystics, these sorcerers, these magicians, these people that were just from a different place, they lay down their presents. Now, it is often true that we like to give each gift a different significance, but the truth is, the gold, frankincense, and myrrh that they brought was simply a recognition that this was a king. There is an ancient account in the Old Testament of King Solomon, the wisest of all kings, a great, powerful Israelite king who had enormous wealth and extraordinary knowledge, who had a scientific awareness that beat everyone else hands down at the time. And then he is visited by Queen of Sheba. This opulent monarch from Yemen comes up, and she comes to test Solomon's wisdom in the Old Testament. And Solomon answers every question with great aplomb and proficiency, that she is impressed. And what does she give Solomon in recognition of all his wisdom and authority and power? She brings gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These are in recognition of a monarch. And so these magi, they do the same for Jesus. They honor him as king. They recognize his majesty and give him a gift fit for a king. And so as I close, I pray that as we feast, maybe today, hopefully tomorrow, that we recognize Jesus as king, as the ultimate of authority, as the only good person, as the true origin of moral and ethical wisdom, as the saviour of our lives. And I pray that we become familiar with not just being joyful in his presence, not just worshipping, but giving everything we have over to him. For not only does he deserve all that we can offer, but only the life offered completely to him is a life that's truly lived. Please bow your heads. Jesus, we so often reduce this incredible story to kids with tea towels on their heads and quaint and little cute dramas. Lord God, I thank you that the original was far from it. We have a story of power, of betrayal, of searching for the meaning of life, of heavenly signs that have never been seen before, and three or maybe more people searching and finding Jesus and finding in him joy and worshipping him and giving all that they have to him. Lord God, I pray that we would learn from this passage this morning, that you would nourish our souls with the truths, and Lord God, things would change. Lord God, I pray that if we don't know you, that we would this Christmas discover Jesus is our King. And Lord God, for those of us that have walked with Jesus many years, Lord God, I pray the freshness of this story won't fade. That, Lord, again, the arrival of God incarnate would be something that stirs our soul. Lord God, I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, we're at a finish today. It's been great to see you guys. We have tea and coffee out in the back where the kids are doing crafts. And if you want prayer for anything, I'd love to pray with you. And if you have to rush off for whatever busy reason this Christmas, we pray God's blessing on you. And a reminder that we're here 9 o'clock, bright and early. And those of us who have kids will have been up half the night anyway. So it's all good. So God bless and happy Christmas.
Tidy.